بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم ما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين صدق الله العظيم. My most respected brothers and elders, with the fadl and karam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you recall last week we discussed some priceless advices, nasihat, that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi had given to his student. And just to recap, his student, after spending so many years acquiring knowledge, ilm, and then he asked Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, his ustad, that, oh my ustad, I've spent so much of time in your company acquiring knowledge, ilm deen, but I'm a bit worried about now what is really going to benefit me in the qabr, in the akhirat. So although you have written the Ihya, which is a masterpiece, and many other books, but I would appreciate it if you could just give me some advices. Upon which Imam Ghazali Ram responded, and he commenced with the riwayat, where it is mentioned the sign of Allah Ta'ala's turning away from an abd, from a slave, from his servant. A sign that Allah Ta'ala has now turned away from his servant is when the servant begins to indulge in futile activities. So the moment a person finds himself indulging in futile activities, then this is a sign that Allah Ta'ala is now naraz with him. Allah Ta'ala has turned his attention away from him. And then, most part of last week's majlis was regarding this response of Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, in which he emphasized the importance of making amal on the ilm a person acquires. So the ulama especially, the knowledge that they acquire, the alim has to bring it into his life. He has to make amal on the knowledge that he has acquired. And of course all of us, to some extent, we do acquire knowledge, ilm deen. So we should be putting that into practice. And the akhirat and seeking Jannah, that should be our goal. So with the knowledge that we have acquired, we should be taking account of ourselves, our deeds, before our deeds are weighed on the day of Qiyamah. And therefore the hadith of Rasulullah was explained that an intelligent person is that person who suppresses his nafs, his desires, and he practices and he makes an effort towards acquiring good deeds for the hereafter. And a foolish person is one who does not make any efforts towards the akhirat. He just relies and he says, Allah Ta'ala is Ghafur Rahim, Allah will forgive me. Rasulullah said, such a person is a foolish person. All of us know Allah is Ghafur Rahim, but Allah Ta'ala's system is such that Allah Ta'ala wants us to turn to Him and make a serious concerted effort as far as our amal al-saliha are concerned. Yes, after that, if a person makes some mistakes, makes some errors, he commits some guna, he turns to Allah Ta'ala and seeks forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he had mentioned, if you do not practice on your ilm today and make amends for the past relapses, tomorrow on the day of Qiyamah you will say, oh Allah, return us into this world so that we do good deeds. But the response will be that there is no return from akhirat now. Kalla, impossible. And then we explain also the virtue of istighfar, dhikr, ibadat in the late hours of the night, tahajjud salat. So the knowledge that you acquire should not just be just to learn some things or acquire just superficial knowledge. No, the knowledge now should be such that one, an alim especially, should make sure that he brings this into his life. So he has to make the itaat of Allah Ta'ala. All of us are required to obey Allah Rabbul Izzat and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have to make the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one has to make mujahada. So this mujahada is a continuous effort. It's a continuous struggle. And especially with the knowledge that one has acquired, then he makes mujahada, then he will find that Allah ta'ala makes the road towards akhirat very easy for him. And not just himself, he reaches the akhirat, but it takes along groups and groups of people with him. He directs them towards Jannat. May Allah Ta'ala make it possible for us. May Allah give us true ilm, ilm deen, ilm which is nafi', ilm which is beneficial. Allah give us tawfiq of making amal salih. a'mal that will be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala make us a means of hidayat for entire mankind. So these were the beginning of the advices that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi had given his student. Then he mentioned to him that there are four obligations upon the salik. Now we mentioned this word salik many times before. Simply means, in Arabic, the word salaka yasluku means to traverse, to travel on a path. So salik is one who is traveling on this road towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The very first obligation is his aqidah should be correct. Correct aqaid, beliefs. Unblemished by bid'at, by kufr beliefs. A person's aqidah, it is vital, all of us, we should always check our aqidah, go to the ulama, and revise our aqidah. What is our aqidah? What should our belief be in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Amantu billahi wa malaikatihi, and the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every Nabi of Allah, every Rasul of Allah, the books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the divine scriptures, the belief in the Quran, belief in the day of Qiyamah, the last day. What is our belief regarding Judgment Day? What is our belief regarding Taqdeer? Khair and Shar comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should check again our aqaid, the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, belief in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and so many aspects relating to aqidah. We take these things for granted, as Mufti Sahib had mentioned on Friday, that because we are not very firmly grounded in our aqidah, very easily we become beguiled by some person who may use very flowery language, and then he deceives us, and he brings about his type of aqidah into us, and very easily we become so gullible, and we then follow his aqidah. So it is important that last we may have checked aqidah when we were in maktab days, in the afternoon classes we should go to madrasa. That is too long. We should go and revise our aqidah. What is our aqidah? What is the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah? There is aqidah regarding the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. What is our aqidah? Otherwise we'll find some people who actually believe in false aqidah regarding Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. And because we don't know our aqidah, very easily we're deceived by them. Allah ta'ala protect us. Allah ta'ala strengthen our iman and make us have the true aqaid in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, he says, sincere tawbah, whereby one does not fall into error again. So for a salik, person makes sense. We all, kullu bani adam khatta'un, we all, the children of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, we do commit errors, mistakes. It's human nature that we will stumble, we will fall, but we don't fall deliberately. Once we have fallen, and we know this is the pit that we are going to slip and get hurt and injure ourselves, then one is very wary, very cautious. So like a little person or a little child that falls, and now he's very wary, he knows that he must not fall in that hole again. So when we make tawbah, sincere tawbah, sincere istighfar. Now after making the sincere tawbah, sincere istighfar, we should not fall into the sin again. We should be extremely cautious. We should be on guard. We learned a lesson. It was a very severe lesson that we learned. And we made amends, we made tawbah istighfar. Now don't very easily go and break the tawbah after promising Allah Rabbul Izzat. And after making that firm resolution that you're not going to go back to that sin. And after having that nadama, that shame, that regret, that remorse, that how could I do such a filthy thing? How could I disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And one abandoned from that sin. And he made the tawbah and istighfar. And he promised Allah will never go back to that guna again. So why easily fall back into that abyss of vice and sin? One has to be very careful now. When we're traveling and we know our road from here to Port Shepstone, for example, we're coming regularly. So we know exactly where there may be some potholes. We know where the bends are. We're going from here to Johannesburg or Maritzburg, wherever it may be. And a person is a frequent traveler. He knows exactly where the garage will be, where he can rest, where he can purchase this. He knows the speed limits. He knows where the cameras will be. So if you're traveling with him the first time, you ask him, but just show me where the cameras are coming. He said, no, worry, relax now. I'll show you exactly where the cameras are. So because he knows his road. And perhaps he had made blunders in his life before, and he was fined for speeding or for whatever. Or he knew there were some potholes there. So now he's not going to deliberately go and speed in those areas where he knows the police will be standing there. Or he knows there's a pothole and he's now going to meet up with an accident, Allah Ta'ala save us. So just like that, when a Sadiq has now learned the importance of Tawbah, Istighfar, obeying Allah Rabbul Izzat, obeying Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, following and abiding by Sharia, and as we mentioned now, the love of Allah Ta'ala has penetrated into his heart, now he's got his goal in front. Now he should not go back and resort to sin and vice and just break this Tawbah again. No. So this was the second advice. First advice again, true aqeedah in Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they said what we mentioned. And the second one is making sincere Tawbah, that once a person makes sincere Tawbah, whereby one does make sure he does not fall into error again. However, if a person does make an error, he may happens to make a mistake and guna again, then again make a sincere Tawbah. This is Allah Ta'ala's fazl, Allah's kindness, Allah's mercy, that even 100 times a person made Tawbah and he breaks the Tawbah, of course, he became weak, he became overwhelmed, overpowered by nafs and shaitan, still the doors of Tawbah open. But one, the message is the person should be a Salik. He's not just like an ordinary person now. He does not know the importance of abstaining from sin. Repeatedly we are hearing now the importance of shunning guna, staying away from sin, refraining from sin, having that himmat, having that courage, and being bold against nafs and shaitan, and not displeasing Allah Rabbul Izzat. So now we should not fall and make the same sins again and just break our tawbah. Thirdly, we have people who have rights over us, so we should ensure that we discharge those duties towards them, the rights that they have. He says, we should pacify one's plaintiff until no one can claim from you anything. Remember, in the akhirat, a person will be standing and he's got so much of nekis, and suddenly a person will come, Ya Allah, in the dunya this man, he killed me unjustly. Somebody will come, Ya Allah, he swore me unjustly. Somebody will come and say, Ya Allah, he to usurp my land, my property. Somebody will make this claim, that claim, and they will make claims that will be justified, justifiable. They won't be wrong. So all his good deeds now will be given to them. If all his hasanat is finished, in faniyat hasanatu, all his hasanat, whatever good deeds he had, because of the people who came and claimed, and rightfully claimed, it was given to them, and still there are more people who are coming and claiming their rights, which were taken away from them in this dunya. Now their bad deeds will be thrown onto him. Finally, he'll have only bad deeds. ثُمَّ تُرِحَ فِي النَّارِ. He'll be thrown headlong into Jahannam. The hadith says, Rasulullah mentioned, ask the Sahaba, مَنِ الْمُفْلِسِ. Who is a pauper person? Who is a pauper? Who is a muflis? Muflis in Arabic means insolvent. So they said, مَنْ لَا دِرْهِمَ لَهُ لَا مَتَاعَ. The person who's got no coins, no money, he's got no goods, he's got nothing. He's a poor person. The person said, no, al-muflisu fina. In Shariat, who's the muflis? One who comes with a lot of salat, lot of hajj, lot of umrah, lot of zakat, lot of sadaqah, lot of ibadat, lot of tahajjud, the meaning of the hadith. Lot of good deeds he has come with. But people now claim, Ya Allah, he did not fulfill my right in the dunya. So therefore, before akhirat comes, and before we are standing there in akhirat, when it is too late, rather we make amends here. There's a story of a woman, old woman. Of course, all this Imam Ghazali hasn't mentioned. He mentioned these few points. In between, we're digressing, explaining to it, so that we understand these very important points that these mashayikh have mentioned. There was an old woman, and she had a cow. And this was the only means of livelihood. Nothing else she had. She used to milk this cow, drink from the milk. This was her livelihood, this cow she should use for cultivating or helping her in the little farm that she had, or few crops that she had, whatever it was. She made use of this one cow. And suddenly the king was moving with his soldiers, and for some reason there was some misunderstanding, and the king, he lost his way and he went away somewhere else, and the soldiers also, they also lost their direction. So the soldiers landed up by this old woman, and this woman has got a cow, So they took away this cow from her unjustly. She began pleading to them, this is my only means of livelihood. They said, no, no. So they slaughtered the cow and they ate the meat of that cow. And she was crying, this is the only means of livelihood. What should she do? Hey, those soldiers went away. The king was gone to another place. He landed up in another nearby village. So the people around her told her, you know what, we heard that this king is a very pious king, a very just king. You go to him, you explain your case, and let's see what he does for you. She says, old woman like me, where am I going to go? And now the case is again his men, his soldiers. How am I going to go? Where am I going to meet him? I don't even have the means of even reaching him. So they say, don't worry, you see this river. The king, to reach his palace, he has to go across this river, whatever happens. It so happened now the king was returning, so they told her, you go stand there at the bridge. So she went there and the king came. So as he approached, she said, oh Bacha, oh king, I've got some complaint. So at first he was a bit in a hurry, some urgency. So he thought like, okay, I'll see you sometime. She says, no. She says, oh king, either you sort me out on this bridge or on the bridge of Pul Sirat. You decide. Either you see to me now and listen to my complaint now, or on Pul Sirat I will meet you there and then I will give you my case. He said, no, 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 please, please, please. Tell me now. Gets off his horse and then she gives him the whole incident. Becomes very angry with his men. And he orders for so much of more money and so many more cows to go to this woman. And after giving her so many cows and giving her sufficient amount of living, survival for years, he asks, are you happy? Are you happy now? She says, now I'm happy. He says, you sure you're happy? You will have nothing to question me or ask Allah Ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah regarding your rights. I've given you everything. She says, you've given me everything. And then he took leave. So before the Pul Sirat comes, let us make amends now. Huququl Ibad is extremely, extremely, extremely important. And unfortunately, most of us fail miserably in this regard. As far as Huququllah is concerned, alhamdulillah, to a great extent, mashallah, ibadat takes place, and dhikr, and tilawat, and nawafil, and various ibadat takes place. And the rights of Allah Ta'ala, to some extent, Allah Ta'ala is ghafurim, Allah overlooks, Allah forgives. But as far as Huququl Ibad, paying our debts, fulfilling the rights of our parents, our wives, our children, our neighbors. Our neighbors. People complain and you can't imagine that man, supposed to be a pious person, and he doesn't even fulfill the right of a neighbor. We have people who are working for us. Have we fulfilled their rights? Does our mind ever go to the fact that they are also human beings? If we look at the lives of our kabir, who we proudly take the names and we talk about, I am better so-and-so sheikh, and he is the khalifa of so-and-so person. That is all we talk about today. Our nisbat to a sheikh and who his sheikh was, but their lives, do we follow their lives? The beautiful example, the legacy they have left behind. You'll find our akabit now, it is season of mango. How caring they were. If we have mangoes at night, and you leave all the peel and leave the skin and everything collected on one side, the next morning the servant or the worker or the helper will come. Immediately she will see, hey, these people had nice mangoes last night. How I wish I had for my children. So what would our akabit do? When you buy the back box of mangoes, and if you take out few, put it in a packet and reserve it, keep it. And the next day the worker will come, first thing they'll give it to her. Now do we even look at those type of things? Does our mind go to those things? Again, most of you know this, our Hazrat Rahmatullah used to do all these things. We have a braai somewhere, mashallah, and we have neighbors. Do we ever think of sending one plate of some meat to them? No. So our whole lives are just centered and focused around our own well-being. And this is contrary to the mizaj of Islam. This is not Islam, this is not brotherhood. If we only practice on the teachings of Islam and fulfill the rights of human beings, then I promise you the non-Muslims would see the light of Islam today. They'll have no fingers to point it. The famous story of the Sahaba who went to China to do business, just on their business dealings, the manner in which they traded, that was a dawat invitation to the people who are non-Muslims there and who embrace Islam. Here we're just deceiving, indulging in fraud. Allah Ta'ala forgive us, and therefore we see the halat in our own country, crime, so much in the increase. It's because of our own doings. We cheat, we deceive, we indulge in fraud, we indulge in interest, taking interest and giving interest and all haram deals. Theft and stealing and hijacking of containers and what. So do we expect Allah's rahmat to come? Is this the teaching of Quran, Hadith, our mashayikh, akabir? No. Therefore it is important that before the day of Qiyamah comes, let us make sure that we have made amends, we have pacified, and we have sorted out all those people who we are indebted to and who we owe. That is the third thing. And the fourth obligation of a salik, person wants to reach Allah Ta'ala, this is the road. Aqidah must be right. Make sincere tawbah, don't just go back to the sin. Make sure we fulfill the rights of our fellow brothers. And fourthly, acquiring that amount of ilm of sharia, whereby one can discharge the commandments of Allah Ta'ala to gain our salvation. So this is very important. That amount, acquire that amount of ilm of sharia. Now of course all of us can't become alims and muftis and maulanas. There's no place in the madrasa to cater for all of us. So what should we do? طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. The acquisition of knowledge is compulsory upon every Muslim. What it means? Those aspects of sharia which are fard, which are compulsory, then the knowledge of that also becomes compulsory. Those things which are wajib, then it becomes wajib for us to acquire that knowledge. Those things which are sunnat and nafil, then it is sunnat and nafil and mustahab to acquire that knowledge. So those things which are necessary, then it is important for us to gain that knowledge so that we do that action correctly. So these are the four obligations upon the salik which Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayh had given in this treatise to his student. One was all what we mentioned last week, and these are the other four obligations that he mentioned thereafter. Then he mentioned about Hazrat Shibli rahmatullahi alayh. And he said Hazrat Shibli rahmatullahi alayh had 400 ustads. 400 ustad. And Hazrat Shibli rahmatullahi alayh themselves, they were giants in Islam. Great ulama and jurists and muhaddithin. So he says, I had 400 ustads. And I learned 400 ahadith. Then I selected from the 400 ahadith, just one hadith, and put it into practice. Because I reflected over it, and I found my redemption and salvation in this one hadith. He says, and he gives a riwayat, he says, Rasulullah said, which is mentioned here, Imam Ghazali mentions, he says, in proportion to your period of stay here in this world, tend to your worldly needs, and in proportion to your remaining in the akhirat, prepare for the akhirat. In proportion to your need for Allah, practice for His sake, and in proportion for your to your fortitude over hellfire, commit those actions which will land you in it. So simply, it says, for that amount of, or that duration of time that you are going to live in this world, and who knows how long he's going to live in this world. What is the maximum a person will live in this world? Maybe 100 years or just over 100 years. This ummah, the average age between 60 to 70. So many don't even reach 60, 70. So see, roughly if a person living for 70 years in this world, using estimation, or whatever amount any person is going to live in this world, then for that amount of time, must he make an effort for this dunya. But for that amount of time he's going to live in the hereafter, which we know is perpetual, then that amount of effort he should be making for the hereafter. So we can judge from this. How much of effort should be given for dunya and how much of effort for the akhirat? And for that amount we need Allah Rabbul Izzat. We need His assistance. We require His mercy. Then we should be doing those actions for His sake. And in proportion to your fortitude over hellfire, come with those actions will land you into it. So therefore, this riwayat, he chose from so many other ahadith, and he understood what was his maqsad, what was his object and goal in this life, and what's going to be the outcome, what's going to be the result, and there is a hereafter, and therefore he should be working hard and striving hard towards the akhirat. He chose this hadith and he kept this hadith in front of him all the time. And this spurred him on then to obey Allah Ta'ala, to practice for the akhirat, to bring in ikhlas, to have the qualities of sabr, shukr, qanaat, and all the good akhlaq and the beautiful qualities that the Muslim should have. And then therefore, it was sufficient enough to keep him away from haram and to fight his nafs and to oppose Shaitan, not to follow the footsteps of Shaitan. Then he tells his student, he says, that ponder over the following. And a very beautiful story which was given, and perhaps you've heard it many times before. There's a story of Hatim Asam Rahmatullahi Alayh and his Ustad, Hazrat Shaqiq Balkhi Rahmatullahi Alayh. Hazrat Shaqiq Balkhi Rahmatullahi is the Ustad. And Hatim Asam Rahmatullahi is the student. Hazrat Shaqiq Balkhi Rahmatullahi, he was from the second century. And he comes from Khurasan. He was from the people of Balkh. From his asatiza, from his Ustad, one was Ibrahim bin Adham Rahmatullahi, who himself is such a great Sufi, such a great scholar, such a great alim. So this Shaqiq Balkhi Rahmatullahi Alayh, very great, profound knowledge he had, great alim. He was a Sufi, extremely pious. In fact, one of his anecdotes and malfuz that he mentions, he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the people who are pious, Allah Ta'ala has made those people who obey Allah Rabbul Izzat, Allah has kept them alive even after the demise. بَلْ أَحْيَاهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Like the shuhada. Alive means that Allah Ta'ala keeps the body intact and the body doesn't become decomposed. Allah Ta'ala protects them in the qabr. They are given provision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are protected from azab of qabr, etc. So the people of ta'at, جَعَلَ اللَّهُ أَهْلَ ta'atihi أَحْيَاءً بَعْدَ مَمَاتِهِمْ. Allah Ta'ala has kept the people who are obeying Him, Allah has kept them alive even after they have left this world. وَجَعَلَ اللَّهُ أَهْلَ الْمَعَاصِي أَمْوَاتًا فِي حَيَاتِهِمْ. But the people who are committing sins, Allah, as though Allah has made them dead in this world, even though they are living. Their hearts have become dead. They have no love for Allah Ta'ala. They have no connection with Allah Ta'ala. They are like dead people. They are like corpses that are walking around. May Allah protect us from them. So, Hatim Asam is a student and Shaqiq Balkhi is the Ustad. Hatim Asam. Asam in Arabic means one who is deaf. And why he has given this name, that was not his real name, his real name was Hatim Al-Asam, was the title given to him. He says, one day, one lady came to him to ask him some masala. He was an alim. Poor lady, as she just came there, and she began asking the question, she passed wind. Loudly. It was extremely embarrassing for her. But Hatim Asam Rahmatullah, Hatim pretended as though he was deaf and he couldn't hear. He says, Irfa sawtak, raise your voice, I can't hear you, man. Speak aloud. So she actually felt so much comforted, so much ease, She realized that he did not hear me passing wind. Otherwise, it was so embarrassing coming to the great alim of the town and this happens. So as long as some ulama mentioned, as long as that woman was alive in the town, he always pretended that he was deaf. Therefore, he's given this title, Hatim, the deaf one, Asam. In reality, he was not deaf. But he was worried about the integrity of this woman. Her izzat was at stake. How bad she would feel, how terrible. People will laugh at her afterwards. So he pretended as though he didn't even hear. Hatim Asam Rahmatullah has a very nice story. I'm digressing again. Very poor man he was. Extremely poor. He had a family, wife and daughters. And somehow, he was sitting with his friends and it was Hajj time. Like how many times we were sitting and they were talking about going for Hajj. Some of them were going for Hajj. This desire came to him. That I must go for Hajj. Now what must he do? You have to go to the Minister of Home Affairs. Even that time also. The wife, what she'll see. He's worried, how are you going to convince her? I'd like to go for Hajj. So he tried. The moment he said, I want to go for Hajj, he said, what about us? What about the children? Who's going to provide for us? We don't have sufficient means. What are we going to do? So he had a daughter. In fact, the youngest daughter. She was very pious. So she said that Allah Ta'ala will take care of us. Allah is the provider. The same Allah, she told her mother, the same Allah who will provide for a father on his journey, he'll provide for us at home. The mother said, okay. Other sisters all said, alright. Hatim Asam got happy. And he left behind for them just sufficient amount of food for 3 days. He himself got hardly any means. The desire came for Hajj. It wasn't compulsory, but there he went. But because his animal was very lean, very weak, he was just in the back. And he could not keep up to the pace of the rest of the caravan. Now look at Allah Ta'ala's Qudrat. He was a genuine person. Ta'alluq with Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. He had that bond with Allah Rabbul Izzat. This Allah Ta'ala provides from unseen sources, which you and I cannot understand. You and I will never understand this. Because our whole focus and our whole nigah and gaze is only to the dunya and the asbab of dunya. That this produces money. So this is the means of livelihood. If this is not there, then I can't get any money. Allah works different ways. It so happens the Amir of that caravan, he becomes ill. According to some kitab, it is mentioned that he suffered sunstroke. He found out any person to make ilaj. Hatim Asam, allegedly he went and he was able to give some remedy to this Amir. He got strength again, he got well. He says, listen, where are you? He said, I'm right in the back. He says, no, you don't worry. All the expenses of this journey and for your whole Hajj is upon me. You will remain with me now. Subhanallah. From nothing, he had nothing. Now he is the right-hand man of the Amir. Going from economy right to first class now. And all the expenses paid, hotel, everything is paid for him now. He turns to Allah, oh Allah, just as you have assisted me, Ya Allah, my family, my wife, my children, my daughters, I hardly left anything behind for them. You work out some means for them. 3 days passes by, the family, they've got food that has now become finished, no food at all, exhausted. Now immediately, they go to this young one, the youngest daughter. See, because of you, you was the means of us suffering now. Now we are hungry, we are thirsty. And the mother is crying, and the other daughters are crying. And this little girl, she is laughing. I said, you're going crazy? What are you laughing for? Can't you see we are suffering? We've got no food. What is going to happen? How are we going to survive? So she says, oh, my mother, tell me. Our father, was he Raziq, Razaq, or Akilu Rizq? Was he one who was eating food and provisions, or was he one who was providing provisions? She says, no, he was one who was eating provisions like you and I. We were all consuming food. So she said, Akilur Rizq, the one who was eating rozi, well, he's gone for Hajj, but Razaq is still here. Razaq al-Allah, Allah al-Razaq is still here. Allah is not Akilur Rizq. The one who was consuming rozi, he's gone. Father is gone. But al-Razaq is still with us. She barely finished the sentence, somebody knocks on the door. Brothers, this is no fairy tale. Mashaykh have written this, check in the kitabs. Great scholars have mentioned this. Somebody knocks on the door. It's the soldier of one king. And he says that the king is asking for water. We had come hunting on this side. And the water supplies that we had is finished. So give us some water. And the mother hears this. She realizes that this is coming from Allah Ta'ala. The king coming to our house. So she finds some nice jug. And she fills the water and she gives it. When this water is given to the king, he drinks it. He finds it very, very sweet. Very tasty. He said, these people may be some very high profile people, maybe very wealthy people. They've got water like this. He made inquiries, he finds it very poor. In fact, the father, Hatim, is gone for Hajj. He's left behind his wife and children who are crying, they've got no food to eat. He says, what? So he removes his belt, the belt of the king, not like our belts, studded with rubies and pearls and emeralds. And he gives it to them and he tells his people, all those who have muhabbat for me should do the same. You see, the entire army started taking out their belts, started with rubies and pearls and emeralds, and they give it to that family. And then they leave. And soon after that, somebody comes and people come and begin purchasing those rubies or those belts from them. It is mentioned their house was full then with gold. House became filled with so much of treasures and so much of riches. So all of them are so excited. Mother is happy, smiling. The daughters are smiling. But this little daughter, she is crying now. She says, have you gone mad now? Now Allah has given us so much. So obviously we are happy. And we are overjoyed. And you are crying. It's not a time for crying. You should be happy. She says, oh my mother. And this is something, a lesson we should all take back home. Oh my mother, when we were hungry, we were thirsty, we dying out of hunger and thirst, just one banda, one abd of Allah Ta'ala, one abd of the servants of Allah Ta'ala, he looked at us, he looked at our condition, he felt sorry for us, felt pity for us, he showed us this muhabbat, affection, and immediately he gave us something so that we come out of this poverty and hunger. Imagine if Rabbul Alameen looks at us. Imagine what will be the condition when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look at us with nazir al-rahmat, with a merciful glance. Here we have come out of poverty to richness. When Allah casts his special mercy, his divine mercy, his divine love, his special tawajjuh upon us, what will we then become? Subhanallah. So Hatim Asam rahmatullahi alayh, this is a student, he himself is such a great alim. So he was in the company of Shaqiq Balkhi rahmatullahi alayh, and one day the ustad asked him, he says, Hatim, how long have you been with me? So he says, for 33 years. 33 years murid he was. 33 years. He says, oh Hatim, what have you learned? Such a long period, what have you learned from me? 33 years you spent, what have you gained? As Hatim Ramadan says, I've learned 8 maslas. I've learned 8 things. As Shaqiq Balkhi Ramadan says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. 33 years. And now I have gone so old, you spent such a large portion of my life or in my company. And you have only learned 8 things. It is so disgusting. 33 years, so much you should learn. Thousands of masail, you only learn 8. He says, oh Ustad, listen. He says, any case, okay, tell me, what are the 8 things that you have listened, have learned from me? I don't know if I should continue the 8 things or leave it for next week. We just mentioned the first one then, inshallah. He says, the first one, I looked at the makhluk, the creation of Allah Ta'ala. And I saw that everyone showed affection and love to someone dear and beloved. When I look at makhluk, I see every person has got a beloved. And they show so much of muhabbat for the beloved of this. Example, husband for the wife, wife for the husband, father for the child. So when you look at the makhluk of Allah Rabbul Izzat, everybody has got a beloved, and the person is showing his true love towards that beloved. But he says that whoever has showed love for his beloved, that love for the beloved, the love of the lover for the beloved, it only remains till death. Some loved ones stayed with the lover till his deathbed. Some till the pit of the grave. That's the last point a person can go with his beloved. After that, kalas. He said, then the loved one goes away and leaves the lover all alone and lonely. None of them stays with him in the qabr. None of them stays with him in the qabr. Come in the hadith of Rasulullah SAW. يَتْبَعُ الْمَيِّتَ ثَلَاثٌ Three things follow the mayyit. أَهْلُهُ وَمَالُهُ وَعَمَلُهُ His family, obviously, the sons, you know, they go to the qabristan. His wealth, his cars, they're using to go to qabristan. And his amal. Two things return. Family comes back, his wealth comes back. But what remains with him is his amal. If he's good, he'll get reward. If his amal was bad, he'll get punishment. But those beloved ones, nobody can go into the qabr with him. Nobody at all. So he says, none of them stays with him in the qabr. I reflected and came to the conclusion that the best beloved to a man is one who enters the grave with him and keeps him company there. The best beloved would be one who goes into the qabr. One who keeps company with him. This I did not find in anything besides a'mal-e saliha, besides good deeds, besides pious deeds, righteous deeds, virtuous deeds. I thus took that as my beloved. I made a'mal-e saliha my beloved to be a lamp for me in my qabr and to keep me company into the qabr. And this a'mal-e saliha will not leave me alone. There are so many ahadith of different a'mal coming to the rescue of the person in the qabr. Example, Surah Mulk that we recite every night. It is known as Al-Munjiyat, one that will give the person salvation in the qabr. It actually protects the person from the azab of the qabr. There are so many other surahs that a person recites, Surah Baqarah. And one revised Surah Baqarah and Ali Imran, if I'm not mistaken. Or the Quran a person recites. When the person is about to get punishment, the Quran comes. And it defends this person, protects the person. Ya Allah, he used to recite me. So the punishment is then warded off. Like that, our namaz, the salat, the zakat, the sadaqat that we give. All righteous deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that come into the qabr. That's the only company that a person will get. And therefore he said, that I made a'mal-e saliha, my beloved, so that it will keep me company there and it will not leave me alone. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. Inshallah, we will do this 8 points again next week if Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. Rather do it properly again, this 8 points, so we remember and digest it and to make amal on these things, inshallah. But we have done the first one, and that he said, I have made a'mal-e saliha my beloved. That this will keep me company in the qabr and make it, the qabr a lamp, it will lighten my qabr for me. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat of following these sayings and the teachings of these pious servants. Of course, they've got all this from the Sahaba and from Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Quran and Hadith. May Allah give us tawfiq of making amal wherever we go, whether we go on going for Umrah, whether we go for holiday with our family, especially during this period. And our special care should be for our youngsters, our youth, our young sons, young daughters. It is the time when nafs and shaitan are very, very heavy against every person, especially the youth. And let it not happen that they get lost completely during this silly season, as we say. So even if we're going for Umrah also, nafs and shaitan also come there. So these are the lessons we learn from our mashayikh. That we have to be on guard all the time. May Allah make our hifazat. May Allah protect us and our offspring, our children. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين. سبحان الله بحمده، سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت، استغفرك.